I brought a book with me today, written by a famous person, namely myself. It's called The Future of Jesus. It was a set of lectures given on the ABC, believe it or not, called the Boyer Lectures back in 1905, I think it was. Anyhow, the book is called The Future of Jesus, and they are for sale at the back. If you have $5, now I don't have any money at all on me, so this is modern, isn't it? But if you do have $5 and can take it, that would be good. If you don't have $5 and you do take it, I'll be paying the $5. So I could do that, but I'd rather you didn't. There we go. Don't be mean. I beg your pardon. Christine just said, don't be mean. Okay, if you don't have the $5 and you do want to have the book, by all means take it. By all means, take it. Christine just said, she will pay for it. Good. No. That decreases the value of the book. Did you realise that? It's a shocker. Okay. Now, thank you very much indeed for having us here again. We do love coming and enjoy being with you. And thank you very much, Scott, for the invitation yet again. And this time the question was, how do we engage in hot-button issues? And the video we saw was just perfect, wasn't it, to raise the issues for us. So let's pray as we think about this important subject. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would graciously bless us as we think through these matters and help us to have the wisdom that you give us to think and to do the right things in our community. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, once upon a time, of course, as you know, Christian ethics were simply taken for granted. It was the ethics of our behaviour and beliefs, actually, of our society. My dad grew up in Cowra, as I think I may have mentioned last week, and he told me that that the ladies of the town, even if they didn't go to church, would never, ever hang their washing up on a Sunday. You would be criticised by members of the town if you did your washing on a Sunday, because the Sabbath day, you're not supposed, in case you're wondering why that was the case, the Sabbath day. And there was, and the men who played tennis on Sunday afternoon would not come to church because they knew they would be accused of hypocrisy if they came to church. That was, you may regard as not Christian morality as much as legalism, but nonetheless, there was an assumption of Christian morality at one stage. Now, 40, 60 years on from the sexual revolution and everything that occurred in the 1960s, when God was declared to be dead and freedom for everyone as a result, Christian ethics are more or less, in many ways, forgotten. And Christians have become, instead of being a sort of majority in our own country, we have now become, particularly when I say Christians, I mean people who come to church, people who are keen Christians, people who understand the Christian faith and have committed themselves to Jesus, are a pretty small minority. Many, of course, would still say they're Christian, and it's great to see 48%, I think, at least, of the children at the school coming to Christian scripture, whether Catholic or Protestant. But, oh boy, if you went back a little, it'd be a lot more than that. Now, furthermore, there is a battle in public about matters to do with our beliefs and the beliefs of... Isn't that one of the greatest sounds you've ever heard in your life? Isn't it marvellous? You pray for them, won't you? Because that's so important. That's just so wonderful. And they're the ones that are going to have to fight the battle that we're leaving them, by the way, so good on you. And there are great debates going on. So, for example, on this conversion therapy business that both sides have now agreed to, we will bring in legislation about conversion therapy. The Premier is being very cautious about this. I don't know what the Leader of the Opposition is saying about it, but nonetheless, we will bring in conversion therapy legislation in the next government. Well, the Premier yesterday in a speech, and I only just caught a glimpse of this, I hope I'm not misquoting him, but he referred to rather strange and rather vivid techniques of conversion therapy, so-called, and said that's what he was talking about. He's not talking about preaching or prayer and that sort of thing. Well, I'm glad to hear that. But conversion therapy is very hard to define and has, when legislation has been brought about it elsewhere, has included things like praying for people about their sexuality, for example. Or we're in the middle of a big debate about schools and whether schools should have the right to so-called discriminate and insist on having teachers that suit their faith, because it's not just Christian schools. I think of Jewish schools. Is it right for Jewish schools to have Jewish people as their teachers and only Jewish people as their teachers if they so wish? Is it right? When you put it away from the Christian schools and talk about the Jewish schools, it makes it a little easier to say, yes, of course it's right, isn't it? Or you say, if the Liberal Party headquarters or the Labor Party headquarters in Canberra, is it right that they have people who believe in the Liberal Party working there? Or should you have anyone has the right to be there? What do you think? Well, that's the debate that's going on, and we've had a debate. Well, it wasn't much of a debate about assisted dying and about the so-called right to death that people have. Well, these are big battles in our community, and you guys are the frontline troops, because it's all very well for archbishops and others to stand up in public and give their views. They get a bit battered for it. But they don't have to go on living with the people they're talking to, so to speak. Whereas if you are involved and you make a Christian stand at work, in the club, in the neighbourhood, in the family, well, you've got to go on living with those people. And it's very hard if you make a stand on some subject or other it's just very difficult. So you are the frontline troops. And hence the importance of thinking about this. Of course, we all have a tendency to avoid difficult subjects. We'd rather not. Especially as really we want to talk about Jesus. Jesus is our thing. We don't want to talk about conversion therapy, which we've never come across in our lives, never seen, never even thought of. We don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about Jesus. However, the truth is that sometimes this is the way to talk about Jesus. In my stint as Archbishop, many, many times I was in the public arena speaking to the media and so forth. But they didn't usually ask me about Jesus. They usually asked me about conversion therapy or something like that. And so most people don't want to hear about Jesus straight away. They want to hear about your views on a particular hot button subject. How do you move from that to talking about Jesus? I always had in my head, thinking when I was in the media, and again, let me say, that was the easy job. Okay? That was the easy job. You have the hard job. But in my mind, when I was thinking, I'd always think, God, Jesus, Bible. God, Jesus, Bible. Okay, if I'm talking about some subject that's come up, ship people, for example, boat people, for example, important subject, or the war in Iraq, as it was back in the early 2000s. How could I bring God, how could I demonstrate that my thinking here is shaped by my commitment to God, Jesus, and the Bible? How can I bring Jesus into this in a way that makes sense? And that's something of a challenge for you as well, as you think about it, because they're most likely not going to ask you about Jesus, but the subject may arise about one of these social issues. Furthermore, so sometimes this is a way to thinking about Jesus, but also we want the best for our nation. We do want the best for our nation. And I think our ethics, our Christian ethics, I'll say more about this in a minute, but our Christian ethics are for the best of our nation. They actually make sense. They're good for people. And if we want a nation that is going to be one in which people prosper, then I think we need to show that the Christian gospel and its implications are true and will be a blessing. And we may also need to guard our liberties. So, for example, if assisted dying, as it's called, or suicide, as I think it is, comes in, does that mean that our Anglican or our Roman Catholic hospitals have to agree with this occurring? Well, I think it does. Our liberty to say no has been taken away from us. And that, in many other ways, it's all very well, or in the schools debate. Go back to just move it away from Christian schools, think of Jewish schools. Okay, we now say a Jewish school has to take a non-Jewish, unbelieving, anti-Jewish person in as a teacher because you can't discriminate. Well, you may have given liberty to that person, the teacher, but you've taken the liberty away from the Jewish school. So what I want to say to you is we need to guard our liberties, that many of these things are attacks on our freedom. By the way, there'll be time for questions and comment afterwards, if you're getting agitated already, what I'm saying. Okay, so I want to say three things. First, how do we go about it? And if you thought you'd come here today for a seminar which will give you the exact way of doing it, forget it. I'll give you some broad picture stuff. So first of all, you've got to use wisdom. Second, you've got to use faith. And third, you've got to use love. They're my three things necessary for you as you approach the subject of the hot button issue. First of all, use wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge, the fear of the Lord. That's true wisdom. I'm not talking, therefore, about having a university degree or being a PhD or something like this. Use wisdom that comes to you from the Lord. How? Know your Bible. Now, one of the wonderful things about this church and so many of our other churches is that they are Bible-based. Not all churches, as you may know, are Bible-based. This one, you walk in and there's a Bible in the seats. And when, I am presuming, shall we ask? Normally, when you hear a sermon in this church, is it about the Bible? Yes, I'm told yes. Good, I'm glad to hear that. Phew, Scott, I was worried there. And that's wonderful. You guys are better equipped than many generations previously. In the church we grew up in, you would not have been equipped nearly as well as you guys are in the knowledge of the Bible. We didn't have small groups. You guys have small groups for further study of the Bible. There are many things which are now around us which give you the Bible, which we didn't have in our day. So thank God for that. Now make use of it. Make sure that you know what the teaching of the Bible is. Not just the stories of the Bible, but the teaching of the Bible is what you need to know, what's called doctrine. Now, this is important because in Psalm 19 tells us this. Isn't that a great psalm? Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. But then the writer says about the ordinances of the Lord, in other words, the words of the Lord, they are more precious than gold, than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That means the Bible is our authority. I know you know this, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves the Bible is our authority. Nowadays we have an absolute minority position on sex. Our position is that sexual activity is for marriage. That is a complete minority position. Every movie you ever see says something different. Every TV program. The assumption in the whole community, the assumption that our children are being given is sex and marriage are separate. We believe sex is for marriage. It's a terrible minority position. How do you have the gall to hold it? Because the Bible tells you so. do you actually believe in the authority of Scripture to the extent that you will stand for that and teach it? So use wisdom. Use wisdom in knowing the Bible. Use wisdom in knowing the other side. That is to say, you've got to understand where the different point of view comes from, and you've got to understand it better than they do. They just assume it. You've got to understand its history, where it's come from. I've talked to you this morning about the 1960s, for example, and so forth. There are books around that will help you understand where these ideas come from and whether they are coherent or not. I don't think they're coherent. I mean, I'm sorry, forgive me. But when I hear, oh yes, we stand for, what's the current phrase? I wrote it down. Diversity and inclusion. Therefore, we'll kick these people out of our football club or whatever. We stand for diversity and inclusion. Therefore, if they're not going to wear the thing, they can't play. Yes, diversity and inclusion for everyone except you. The incoherence and outright stupidity of so much of what passes for contemporary thinking and ethics and so forth, I mean, it's terrible. We need to know it. We need to know it better than other people do so that we can engage in the conversations. And there are some good books around that will help, and I'm sure Scott will tell you all about those next time you meet. So, for example, we need to know that this idea of freedom is so important for the, I call them the opposition, okay? We are the away team, they're the home team now, and their team thinking is freedom is everything. But they have a shallow view of freedom, absolutely shallow view of freedom. I was just reading an article this morning in a British newspaper about a lady who'd been a lesbian, and she gave up, she was a lesbian, and she, in her whole 20s, she lived for freedom, do everything she wanted to do, anything she wanted to do. Then she fell in love, met and married a guy, and had a baby. And she said, all my freedoms have been taken away, and I now have real freedom. Because, you see, you can't play tennis without a net. You can't play tennis without... True freedom is found within certain rules. That's where real freedom is to be found. And real freedom is found when you love another, a baby in this case. The world has a very shallow concept of freedom. Just means doing whatever you want to do. Well, that's not freedom. And they will find it out. There's another belief that human nature is good, that we're all good, whereas we Christians believe that human nature is evil, not good. That makes a difference. Did you think it was good? You never have to teach a child to do the wrong thing, do you? They just do it. It's labour spending getting them to do the right thing. They just do the wrong thing spontaneously. My niece told a lie. Her first complete sentence was a lie. How about that? She pointed at her brother and said, he did it, when she'd done it. Oh, dear. Okay, we have to know our truths, we have to know the opposition, and we have to understand our truths. That is to say, we have to understand why. We have to go deep, I see. Not just that sex outside marriage is wrong. There's a rule, stick to the rule. No, we have to understand why that is the case and why it is for our good that it is the case. And I don't know, but the evidence that seems to be coming in is that, and I may have mentioned this last week, but if two virgins marry, no sexual experience, oh, how can that be? They're likely to have a happier sex life as time goes on, than the people who have been permissive. Because sex is such an intimate thing. When you have sex with someone, it's not just a game of tennis. It is something that takes something out of you. And when two people have sex, they bond. They actually bond. And two people who have not had sex with anyone else but have sex between the two of them are far more likely to be happy in that area. That appears to be the... So it's not just that God says don't do it. There are reasons why he says. And it's not just that we're standing here saying don't do that. We want to be able to tell people why and how you will be happier if you do this. And so one could go on. In the schools debate, for example, individual freedom is everything. We must have the right of the individual to be an unbeliever in a Christian school. You can't discriminate. But that is because the philosophy of the opposition is individualist philosophy. The only rights that matter are the rights of the individual. What about the rights of the community? What about our belief as Christians that we belong to each other? That a school is not just a bunch of individual teachers, but it's a community of people growing children. What about our belief that the receptionist has to be a Christian because he, usually she, is the first person you meet when you come into the school and has to show the Christianity of the school? What about the guy who fixes up the bins and fixes up the grounds? Is he not a person who prays for the kids? And I had a wonderful talk to Dave last week about his work in schools.
Dave Yule.
And he wrote to me during the week and told me about it. And he's in IT. Does it matter if an IT person is a Christian? No. Yes, it does. In a Christian school, it does, because we have our philosophy is a communal relational philosophy. And it's very important that the IT people are Christians. Why should we not have the right to say those things as opposed to the right for the individual? You see, we need to have thought these things through and to be able to articulate them and to help people to see them over a cup of tea in the workplace. Whew. That's your job. Yes, I couldn't do it, but you can do it. Well, time's getting on here, so I'll just press ahead with a couple of other things. I've said we've got to use wisdom that comes from God, and we've got to understand the wisdom of God. We've got to use faith, that is, trust God. He knows what's best. Trust God that the Bible is the best story for human beings. Trust him. It actually happens to be. In fact, I was just reading this week, a lot of work's been done at Duke University and other universities in the United States, talking about religion, not talking about Christianity, talks about religion, but it's got to be majority religion, and how beneficial religion is for your health. Well, what do you know? People who are religious are healthier on the whole than people that aren't. Well, how surprising. No, it isn't. And, of course, relationships. Not every relationship is good. I made a point last week, and I just need to make sure that you understand that I made a point. I just, in passing, made a point about submission in marriage. I need to make the point, of course, that submission is taught in marriage, in the scriptures. But submission is taught in marriage when you're married particularly to a man who's modelled on Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his bride. In other words, submission is seen in the context of the husband who loves his wife. And, of course, the idea of submission and making and insisting on submission in marriage by a man and then using that as a way of battering his wife, either physically or verbally, is utterly against what the Bible teaches. I hope you understand that. But the relationship between the sexes, that there are two sexes and there's a relationship between them, that's in the Bible and it's for our good. Trust God. Trust God that he'll open doors for you to speak about these things and speak about Jesus in the end. And trust God that you'll be able to listen to other people. Because most of the way in which you will actually relate to others is in listening to them first and asking questions. Questions are some of the best means of opening up conversation and even helping people to see that what they're saying doesn't make any sense. Oh. Very few people in this world listen to other people. Christians can, because we trust God. So practice the art. When I say listening, I don't just mean sitting there while they go on and on and on and on and waiting for you to have a chance to speak. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about actual listening. And you will find often when a person has strong views about gays or something like this, if you listen, you may find there's a reason behind it, that something has happened to them which has made them so strong on a particular subject, whatever it is. And you may need to minister to their hurting hearts as you talk to them about Jesus. Okay, so being quick to listen, as James says. By the way, one of the chief methods used by, I'd say the opposition, but the people who are opposed to us, is anecdotes. Have you noticed that? If they want to put a case, they'll come up with the most terrible anecdotes about the shocking things that have happened, and therefore the law has to be changed, and therefore we must be allowed to do this, that and the other. Well, shocking anecdotes are not a reason for changing the law. It means doing things better, but human beings are sinful, and you will always have things that go badly wrong. Okay, be careful there. Just stories don't prove points. They might be helpful to illuminate them, but they don't prove the point. Okay, and then finally, use love. And that's why I asked Romans 12 to be read. Love, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's right. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The relationships you have here in church are immensely important for you to be able to stand for Jesus and for those kids to be able to stand for Jesus, because they will be at more risk than we are in the world. Okay? So that's immensely important. Use love. As I said, there may be a painful backstory when people are very strong on some opinion or other. Listen and find out what it is, and help them with it. Show integrity and care for people, and then remember the last words here. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You've got to be a person with the weirdest beliefs, hateful ideas, who happens to be the person with the greatest integrity and the greatest love for others in your whole neighbourhood. And then people say, well, she has some wacko ideas, but dear, she looks after other people. And in that way, we show Christ in the world. Now, I'm going to pause there because, as I say, you guys are on the front line, not me, and you may want... How's the time? Scott, we've got time for 10 more minutes? Okay. The boss said yes, whether you like it or not. Okay. Your coffee has just been put back. Okay, any questions or comments? Anything that you can help me with here as we talk about this important subject? Yes, ma'am.
I'm a nurse, and in my profession over the years, in general...
Is there a mic?
I think I'm forward.
There's a handman. Yeah. We want to hear this. Now, your name is... Annika is a nurse, and this is her profession is particularly significant in this discussion, if I may say so. And I'll have a comment as well on...
Well, maybe not in the context I'm going to use it in now.
Doesn't matter. Go ahead.
But in my profession, I deal with quite a few gay people, female and male. Yep. And I've had quite a lot of discussions with them about this. One example is two ladies, the one's a nurse. Her father is a vicar in the UK, and her now wife Her father was a bishop in Australia. So they met and got together, and it was quite a moral issue for them because they were both brought up in a Christian home. It was very difficult for them, very difficult for the family. But they eventually got married, and they've been together now for like 30 years. Another girl that I worked with, she said to me, why would I choose this for myself? Why would I not rather be married, have children, and live in a lovely heterosexual relationship? But I am the way I am. And both these girls told me from a young age they knew they were different. They didn't know what was wrong or what it was, but they knew they were different. What do you say to those people about Christianity? Because one of them used to come to church and stopped coming because she always felt ostracized in the church. What do you say to them from a Christian point of view?
Well, thank you, Annika. Would you like to start with an easier question than that one? No, this is why you are on the front line and I'm not, because what I mean is, you are more likely, you folks here, all of you, are more likely to face these things perhaps than I am, though, of course, I do come across them. And thank you very much indeed for raising it. First of all, in saying that homosexuality is wrong, we need to be careful. It's not wrong per se to have same-sex attraction. As you may be born with it, you're more likely to. It's something to do with nurture as well as nature, but whatever the cause of it, it's not something, a choice that people make, I don't think. Okay, so, and your friends have said that. It's not a choice. And so we need to be careful that we don't say homosexuality is wrong and all gay people are going to hell or something like that. That was what Israel Folau, I think, said, and that was so unhelpful. And Christians have said it. Okay, so that is not a help. I know you haven't said it. It's okay, but it's not a helpful thing for us to broadcast because it's not so. I think what we do need to, and furthermore, I think in a sense, we need to say the main thing is your relationship with Jesus, and this other, and the other matters will flow from that. Rather than say, you know, well, you're wrong, and or even, and I'm sure you're very nice, even say it in a nice way. It's better if people who are same-sex attracted can feel as though they can come to church and be accepted, even if they're doing something which we would say we don't approve of. Because it involves their deep relationships, and a 30-year-old relationship with another person is not something to be sneezed at. So really, it's their relationship with Jesus first, and then what flows from that, which matters. I think that's how I'd put it. And I think myself that what will flow from that will prove to be better for people, even people in that sort of situation. And my guess is that it's the relationship that we're talking about there is a relationship of love, affection, etc., etc. My guess is that sex doesn't come into it much. It's rather that, and we don't want to stop that. We're happy that people have someone else that they can rely upon. But we do, I think, want to lead them in the end when the matter comes up. To see that this is that a sexually active relationship is not in their best interests, and that is why God has said, "Don't do this." Now that's a long way, but I'm saying I don't think you start there. I think we start with the embrace, which I think you've given them already. So I don't know if that's helpful, Annika. You may have a lot more wisdom about this than I do.
I don't think I have, but I don't disagree with them at all. I mean, I feel sorry for them. I don't think it's an easy life.
No,
but it's not. I feel they sometimes get ostracized by the church, which I also or judged by the church, which I also think is wrong.
Yeah.
And I don't want to push them away from the church by doing that.
And it's very tricky because here we have our children there. we want to say to them, this is not a right lifestyle. Even if you feel, I mean, I have dear, dear friends who are same-sex attracted, but who have lived all their lives not succumbing to that, but living single all their lives. That's not easy, but I believe it's better for them. And I think that's what we need to teach. And so, therefore, the church will be seen as being anti-gay, when I think what we're trying to say is, no, we welcome you, but we believe we have a better path for you. Hard, but I think that's what we want to say. Annika, thanks so much. That's such an awful question. But no, dear sister, that's exactly what we need to be hearing. So thank you very much indeed. I was going to say, by the by, that there's a fair bit of push in arising from the studies in America about spiritual matters and health, to say that people in the nursing profession, physio, doctors and so forth, ought to take notice of the spiritual lives of the people that they, and not be, you know, our current system is to keep medicine and spiritual things apart, but it's probably not in the interest of the, so, but that's another subject. Now, that took some time, and rightly so, but let's see. Yes, you just keep an eye on the time. I'll leave the rector to tell us when time has gone too far. Yes, I can hear you.
Hello. Peter, have you got any distinct advice to engaging hot-button issues within the church as opposed to with those who are outside the church? Because it can be easy to avoid conflict for the sake of unity. So any distinct things? There's a whole lot of things that have happened recently, like the vaccine debate, etc., where we might be reluctant to engage for the sake of unity, which is a right motivation in any ways. But any distinct advice to what you've talked about this morning?
Yeah. Ask Peter Jensen to come along, and then he's not going to be here anymore, and you can say, gee, that was stupid, or things like that, you see. Okay. Look, I think that you guys getting together like this and beginning this conversation or continuing the conversation is an integral part of what we need to be doing, and we don't do enough of it. It's right that we don't turn our church services into discussions like this too often, but we do need to do it. And I think you're perfectly right. The evidence is out there. In fact, did you not give me the evidence last week? Would you like to tell me what the evidence is?
In terms of the challenge...
Is this Craig?
It is, yes.
Yes.
The challenge for ministers to actually proclaim the truth from the scriptures, because often they know the response of the congregation or what it will be, because they're drinking in the culture so much, as opposed to on balance versus drinking in God's word. So it's a great challenge for pastors and a great challenge for the congregation, I think. Yeah.
Yes, and what you said to me last week was, if I remember correctly, I'll dob you in, that there's evidence that our ministers are, not here, of course, but elsewhere, are avoiding passages of Scripture which raise these matters for fear of disunity in the congregation.
Yeah.
We can't do that, brothers and sisters. Now, that is why the Apostle put so much emphasis on loving each other. Okay, so that if someone here does disagree with me, for example, about what I've said, that's all right. We're Protestants. We believe in the possibility of disagreeing with each other. But then we get to the question of how we disagree with each other and do so lovingly without creating a firestorm. Now, that requires love and wisdom. And it does require this opportunity of sitting down and talking about these things and seeing the right way forward. We need to do this. So thank you for raising it, Craig. Any advice from you?
Come back next week and give some more advice.
Sure. That's what Scott's doing. It's really good. And lastly, perhaps, yes. Did you not have a point? Yes.
You were talking about the Christian schools sort of situation.
Yes.
And about the opportunity or lack thereof to employ people who agreed with the Christian school or indeed the Jewish school that you mentioned. There's been an opportunity, which Scott sent around to us actually, for us to give our thoughts around that sort of situation. But what else should we be doing at this point in time in the midst of this debate?
You. Yes, thank you very much.
In order to try and support the opportunity to keep...
Thank you very much. The opportunity Scott sent around was a thing to fill in, is that right? I began to fill that in and I thought, this is only going one way myself, but anyhow, I may have been oversensitive. Look, dear brothers and sisters, relationships are everything. Therefore, what we need to do is to... Oh, is your local member stepping down? Is that why we prayed for him? Rod Stokes, okay. We need to be in touch with the... anyhow, that's state. This is federal. Aha. We need to be in touch with our local member. We need, in any case... I mean, I as a minister, I think it's very good indeed for the minister to meet up with the local member two or three times a year, mainly in order to pastor them. Being an MP is a very difficult job, and people only see you when they want something. I think it's very helpful indeed for the local minister to meet up with a local member several times a year, not necessarily with any agenda, but simply to say, we're praying for you, which we should be doing, and how can we help you? They will never hear anyone say those words. And when their eyes open, they can't believe that you are interested in them as a person, because everybody treats the local member as someone to get something out of. Then there comes the moment when we need to speak to the local member and say, this is coming up, what's your view? Can I explain why we have our view? Now, the local member may be in the opposition, I can't remember what your situation is here, but there may be other members that you can speak to and other leaders in the community you can speak to, all right? We ought to have very good relationships with the local heads of schools. By the way, I'm a great believer in state education. I think we... Anyhow, let's not go there, but I want to say our access to SRE is just so important, and that's wow. But we ought to have a very good relationship with the local school head and so forth and so on. And don't just leave it to the minister. People need to know, and people who understand Australia know that local churches are amongst some of the most important sinews of a good Australia. They know. Very important. And so we need to make those relationships. I'm sorry I'm going on and on, but we can't be invisible. Dear brothers and sisters, we've got to care for them. All right? Then we'll speak. Thank you. I had a sign from the back. I don't understand it. I think it was Masonic, but I think it means time to go. And for $5, you can be just absolutely blessed for the rest of the day.